Our world is filled with Jesus Plus Gospels. These kinds of false gospels try to deceive the world into believing that if they just say the right words, dress the right way, attend a certain number of religious services, associate with a specific group of people, then they are saved. But this couldn't be further from the truth. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus walks us through the book of Galatians, pointing out how the Bible teaches us that a message of legalism and works can easily creep into the gospel. This is part two of a two-part series titled, A Helicopter View of Galatians. Preserving the gospel from a works-based mentality is of utmost importance, because if we could ever become righteous in the sight of God through works, then Jesus' death was useless. If you or I could contribute any works of righteousness, then Jesus died in vain. It is therefore of greatest importance that we guard the true gospel of justification by grace through faith. Let's turn now to the New Testament book of Galatians and discover how God's Word equips us to stand courageously for the true gospel as presented in the Scriptures as we together delight in the Word.
Well, this short tour of Galatians reveals four responsibilities to guard the gospel. First, you must guard the true gospel revealed by God in Scripture from the false gospel passed on through man's tradition or experience. Now let's hover for a moment over the first part of chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I am astonished, the apostle says. I'm blown away. I am alarmed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, he says. Let me make it clear. There are not two gospels that save. There's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is the most terrifying phrase in the New Testament. Do you know what that "let him be accursed" means? It means let him be damned forever with no chance of ever being saved. That's what it means. Paul says, if someone comes to you with a different gospel, adding something to Jesus and his work, let him be damned. Paul says, even if we come to you with a new message, or even if an angel should appear and bring to you a new message, as Mormonism teaches, reject it. Reject it. It's not from God. As we've said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a contrary gospel, or a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned forever. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I was trying to cozy up to the Judaizers to be accepted by them, if I back down on the exclusive nature of the gospel, I would be pleasing man. And you can't please man and please God at the same time. For I would have you know, brothers, verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, the apostle is speaking of his salvation, his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as he knew it. Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's saying that the true gospel doesn't come through man's tradition. The true gospel doesn't come from some spiritual experience. The true gospel is revealed in Scripture, period. So what Paul was doing is he was establishing the Bible as the final authority for what we believe. But that's not the way it is in the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the way it was when Martin Luther was there as a monk. It wasn't that way when I was raised Roman Catholic. And it still is not that way. Instead, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the Pope and the Magisterium, through tradition, are the final authority, not the Bible. But Paul says something different. He says, I received this from God. Do you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago? The gospel, as explained in 1 Corinthians 15, it was revealed to us. How? According to the Scriptures, right? Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final authority. Guard that. Guard that. Let's fly over another portion of the book and stop and hover for a moment over the first part of chapter 2. Here we see a second admonition. Number 2, you must guard the true gospel of freedom in Christ from the gospel, the false gospel of slavery to religious ritual and regulation. Now, I will confess to you that this is a difficult passage. This first part of chapter 2 is really not all that simple to understand. You really have to work backwards and forwards. And so let me just give you a quick summary of it. In verse 2, Paul says, I proclaimed among the Gentiles the gospel. That's what I proclaimed. I didn't say to the Gentiles, you first have to become a Jew. You first have to become Jewish in practice, i.e. be circumcised, in order to be saved. No, I preached the gospel. And Titus, who accompanied me, verse 3, he was a Greek, and I didn't force him to become circumcised. I didn't place him under the Old Testament law. And this upset the false brothers, verse 4, because false brothers secretly brought in a new teaching that would spy out our freedom that we have in Christ in order to bring us into slavery. Into slavery to what? Into slavery to Old Testament law. Rules and regulations that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul refused to submit to this, verse 5. He refused to submit to their false gospel. We did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He's basically saying if we would have submitted to their hyper-controlling spiritual authority and gone along with their mixture of Jesus plus, then we would not have been preserving the true gospel. And further proof of this is the fact that he rebuked Peter to his face. Verse 11 says, I had to rebuke Peter for being a hypocrite. Because, you see, until these false teachers showed up, Peter was enjoying wonderful fellowship with the Gentile believers. But then the Judaizers showed up and said, whoa, wait a second. Okay, it's okay that these Gentiles have come to Jesus, but they need the Old Testament law too. So you better circumcise them to bring them in, to really bring them in. And this was so serious to Paul. It was, I mean, we might look at it and say, well, you know, it's just a little adjustment to the gospel. Paul didn't see it as a slight adjustment to the gospel. He saw it as what it was, a different gospel. And so he got in Peter's face and rebuked him harshly, it says, because he stood condemned, verse 11 says. Now, of course, the application of this principle goes beyond the Old Testament rite of circumcision. There are many Jesus plus gospels in our world. Many. Jesus plus the sacraments. Jesus plus following a certain diet or abstaining from certain foods or even abstaining from marriage, or Jesus plus adhering to certain religious festivals or Jewish feast days, or Jesus plus wearing a certain religious garb, or Jesus plus living the simple life without electricity and without automobiles and without buttons on your clothing, and Jesus plus approved hairstyles, and Jesus plus blah, 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 Jesus plus whatever you want to put in the blank. Our world is filled with Jesus plus gospels. The apostle would say, these are not the true gospel. They might look really nice on the outside, and they might produce even good moral people, but it doesn't lead to genuine salvation. So it was slavery to legalism that Paul was confronting here, and that remains a threat. So you must guard the gospel of freedom in Christ. There's a third admonition. Let's keep looking at chapter 2, and that is you must guard the true gospel of justification by grace through faith from the false gospel of justification by obedience to works of the law. Now look, Paul explains this. It's very simple to understand. I'm not going to say a whole lot. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, verse 15, Paul says. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Even I, Paul says, as a Jew who has been saved by the gospel, I understand that I cannot be justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So what that means is no person on the face of this planet from Adam until the end of time will ever be justified by God based on the works of the law. That's not hard to understand, is it? It's right there. I didn't make that up, did I? Did I make that up? Did an angel just say that? No, it's right here. No one will ever be justified by the works of the law. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? No, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild the works law righteousness model, I'm tearing down the gospel. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. This is the truth that should rock your world. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you and I could ever become righteous in the sight of God through the works of the law, then Jesus' death was useless. Then Jesus died in vain. There was no purpose to his death if you and I can contribute any works of righteousness to the salvation of our souls. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So guard the gospel. Guard the true gospel of justification by grace through faith. Guard it from the false gospel of justification by obedience to works of the law. Now, one more time. Let's fly over and hover for a moment in chapter 5. Here's a fourth admonition. You must guard the true gospel of transformation by the Holy Spirit from the false gospel of dead faith evidenced by continued living in the flesh. Now, this is a false gospel that is also prevalent in our day. It's prevalent among evangelicals. It's the so-called gospel, which basically says that as long as a person professes to be a Christian, it doesn't matter how they live. More than that, it sometimes will even vehemently be argued that the salvation of so-called Christians who live lives of open rebellion against God and exhibit zero evidence of spiritual fruit in their life are saved. They'll argue against the possibility that a professor might not be a possessor. If someone says they've accepted Jesus, the argument goes, then how dare you ever question it? But the apostles didn't preach a gospel of cheap grace. They preached a gospel of costly grace. In other words, they taught that the grace that saves a sinner also sanctifies the sinner. In other words, when a person gets saved, there's a transaction that takes place. There's a miracle that takes place inside the soul whereby we are made a new creature in Christ. And the old things are passing away and the new things are becoming made new. Now, does that mean that we all are at the same point of growth and spiritual fruitfulness in our lives? Well, of course not. But it does say that where there is life in the tree, there will be some fruit on the branches. Granted, the fruit on the branches of some Christian lives will be more than abundant, and others will be sparing. But there will be life. Where there is life, there will be fruit. And that's the point that Paul makes here. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5, you are called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you are called to freedom in Christ. You've been saved by grace, but it's not a grace that is to be abused. It's as Paul said in Romans, shall I sin all the more so that grace will abound? And his answer is, God forbid. We're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean we then continue to go living any way we please. That's not a proper understanding. And that's why he then goes on to show this contrast in the rest of chapter 5 between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he shows how the two are opposed to one another. And this is preserved by the Holy Spirit for you and I as a litmus test of the reality of our faith. We're to look at these lists and we're to be saying, Lord, which of these lists describes my life? And if the works of the flesh is the list that describes your life, then I'm here to stand before you to say it's time you take a hard look at what you really believe. It's time you take a look and see if you have substituted the true gospel of transformation for the false gospel of dead faith. You know what dead faith is, right? It's the James 2 faith. It's the faith that is dead, that produces no fruit. It's the faith that James says even the demons have. I mean, even the demons believe in God, but they're terrified, they shudder, they shake. There's a dead faith and there's a living faith. My question to you this morning is, which one do you have? Do you have this living faith that has embraced Jesus Christ as your only hope for eternal salvation, for your only hope of being justified, righteous before God? Have you laid down all of your efforts to try to become a righteous person and have received by faith from God the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ? Because that's the only gospel that saves. And therefore, then, chapter 2 and verse 20 becomes the testimony of the believer. Look at it. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I'm identified with Christ now. So my old life has passed away. It's been crucified. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in the physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, is that your testimony this morning? I hope and pray that it is. And if it isn't, then may I say to you, today is the day Jesus is waiting with his arms open wide. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, rest in me. I've already done it all. I've already done all the work. Now come and receive it from me. Today's the day. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the purity of the gospel. Thank you for calling our attention to its purity, but also our responsibility to guard it. That it's the only life-giving, soul-saving message from you. And it comes to us through your Son. Father, may we be ever vigilant to guard the gospel, to love the Christ of the gospel. And may we also be disciplined and faithful to share this good news with others in our lives. For if they do not embrace this gospel, there is no other gospel to save them. Oh, give us a heart. Give us a heart for them. And Father, may this be the day that anyone here today who doesn't know you may come to find joy and peace, in knowing they have been reconciled to you through faith in Jesus Christ.
In order to guard the true gospel of justification by grace through faith, we must contend against a works-based false gospel. However, we must also stand for the biblical truth that a genuine believer will be known by his or her spiritual fruit. Some people try to stand behind the false gospel that teaches that as long as a person professes to be a Christian, it doesn't matter how they live. More than that, some might even argue that a self-professing Christian who lives their life in open rebellion against God and exhibits zero evidence of spiritual fruit in their life are safe and saved. But Scripture and the apostles do not proclaim a gospel of cheap grace. In fact, the Bible proclaims that God's grace came at the greatest personal cost to himself, the death of his only beloved Son, Jesus. It is indeed a very, very costly grace. And it is this very same costly grace that not only saves a sinner, but sanctifies a sinner. In other words, when a man or woman is genuinely saved, there's a miracle that takes place inside the soul whereby we are made a new creature in Christ, the old things are passed away, and we are being made new. And one of the ways in which we are being made new is that our actions or decisions, our lifestyle choices, our mindset will grow increasingly conformed to Christ-likeness. Will this take place instantly or perfectly? By no means, but it will happen with certainty and in increasing measure. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we together delight in the Word.